We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
We are starting a new series here. We call it, It's All About Family. And as we start this new series, let's watch this short video. Jesus came down not to be, according to the mom, not to be messy, but he actually came down to be messy. Not just to be messy, but to deal with our mess, to hear our mess, to deal with it. And so, today we would start a new series on It's All About Family. If you are a note taker, the first point there, point A, is the mess of a family. The mess of a family. I don't know about your family situation so much. You don't know much about mine, but I have an inkling that your family is very much like mine. It's messy. I have an inkling that in your family there is a problem. I have an inkling that there is a member of the family that is just going his or her own way, and this person doesn't care anymore about you. And that person, this family member, would just not deal with the rest of you. There are family members who have given up on you. There are family members who just can't give up certain habits, bad habits that have been detrimental to them, whether it's smoking, it's drinking, it's taking drugs, or gambling, or gaming, anything. This family member is just so addicted and is just so messy. We don't want to deal with this, right? We don't want to deal with family members who don't even care what you would say about them. You know why? Because they don't even care what God says about them, what they would do. They don't care. And we wish we don't have to deal with this situation, especially the season of Christmas, because it's messy. But what I'd like for us to do today is look at this mess. Don't hide a mess. Look at this and see that this mess has been going on, not just in our family, but even in the family of Jesus Christ, if you would believe that. Now, turn your Bibles to the very first book in the New Testament, the book of what? Matthew, okay? The Gospel of Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. Last year, we also went through some parts of Matthew when we studied the Christmas people. But right now, I'd like for us to take a look at the family of Jesus Christ, starting with Matthew, the very first verse. So if you're there, Matthew chapter 1, I'd like for us to read. This is the genealogy. Some of us, when we go through this, you say, do we have to go through the phone book of Jesus Christ? No, this is not a phone book. It's genealogy. And sometimes we don't read enough of this because it's all names. But if the Bible, if the scripture is good for teaching and profitable for us, then even this, the genealogy, something must be learned from this, right? So let's read Matthew chapter 1. And these are a bunch of names. When you read the names of Jews, of Hebrew people, the best way to do it is to read it fast. If you don't know how to read it, okay? Just like what I will be doing now. Let's read through. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, we would be picking up a few names here, maybe about five names. But what I'd like for us to take a consideration is that some women have been named here in genealogy. And I would like to mention that later, why it's so important. Because I mentioned before, the Bible is a patriarchal, was written in the patriarchal time. What does that mean? People are valuing men more. It's the father, the patriarch. They don't say, Mel, the son of his mother. It's always the father. It's say, Lowell, the father of Pablo. It's always like that. It's the father, the patriarch. And so it's quite interesting that you would see a few names of women here, just like Tamar. And so let's continue. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And we had the chance, a wonderful chance, to go through the book of Ruth the start of the year. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, take a time to digest that. Solomon was, his mother was had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Wow, we finished reading through the names. Congratulations. I'd like to point out five people here. These are the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's the Lord Jesus Christ's ancestors, they must be very good, right? They are the ancestors from whom Jesus came. And so let's look at the very first name there in verse 2. Abraham is such a towering figure. Abraham, if you don't know, he's called the father of nations, the many nations. The three major religions of the world today, they trace back to the ancestry of Abraham. You talk about Judaism, the Jews, Islam, and Christianity. They all trace back to father as the of Abraham as the father. So he must be very good. He must be saintly, right? He is the father of the many nations. Now, did you know that Abraham was a selfish coward? Yep, Abraham was a selfish coward. Because there was a time when he was traveling with his wife Sarah, his life was a threat because Sarah was beautiful. And he thought that if they liked Sarah, they might kill him. And so he said, imagine Abraham saying, honey, I'm sorry, they're trying to kill me, I have to give you up. Okay, take my wife to be your wife, protect me. And so maybe Sarah was saying, okay, protect yourself. But did you know that Abraham did that again? Twice he denied his wife so that he would be protected. Ladies, how would you like to have a husband like that? Okay, she can be your wife. That's Abraham, the father of many nations. Wow. Talk about a good start of ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second one. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Now, we talked about Jacob here at church before. Jacob, if you don't know, this is where the name Israel came from. Because Jacob, when he wrestled with God, God changed his name to Israel. Can you imagine? Your name is the start of a new nation. Can you imagine if your name is America and, you know, America was birthed? That's Jacob. He was the start of Israel because Jacob was later named into Israel. But did you know what Jacob really meant? The name Jacob means, anyone remembered? Deceiver. That's the name, deceiver. And who did he deceive? A lot of people. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. Again, in a patriarchal society, you don't deceive your own father. You respect, you honor your father. That's That's this time. But Jacob deceived. Why? In order for him to get the birthright of his twin brother. He had a twin brother named Esau. Esau came out first, but Jacob wanted to be getting that birthright to be called the firstborn son. And so he deceived his own brother. You know who was his crime partner? The mother. The mother. Imagine. These are the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deceiver. They deceive one another. Now how about jumping to one of Jacob's sons? Jacob, remember, had 12 sons. Not just, he had more than 12 children, because they only count the boys. 12 sons. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them is named Judah, and you can see that in verse 3. Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, Judah is such a beautiful name. This is where Jesus Christ would be coming from, because Jesus would be called the Lion of Judah. So Judah must be a saint, right? Wrong. Judah was far from being a saint. Let me tell you a quick story of Judah. Judah had 3 sons. Their names were Onan, and Shelah. Shelah. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and the wife's name is Tamar. Yeah, it's the name that you would see there. Was a wicked person, and God put him to death. Is that really what it was? God killed Judah? I mean, Yes. And sometimes we cringe at this kind of verses when God puts someone to death, because we view God as a God who is a loving God. But does God put people to death? Yes. We need to remember that while we cringe at the fact that God puts people to death, we need to remember that God is not only love, but God is also just and holy. And so when justice is not served, God, in his loving nature, acts out the justice of it. And so he puts into death. Now, during the time, it was customary when somebody dies that the brother takes over the responsibility of the deceased person. It's called a levirate marriage, because there was no social security then. And so they have to take care of the widows. So the brother of the deceased need to take over as the husband. And so who's next? Onan. Onan was also a wicked person. He would like to have sex, but he doesn't like to have responsibility. Just like many men today. They like to have sex, but they don't like responsibility. And so God put him to death as well. So that leaves just one. Shelah was the last boy. But he was too young to be married. And so Judah tells Tamar, "Tamar, go back to your place. And when Shelah becomes old enough, he will become your husband." And so Tamar went home. But she sensed that Judah was not going to fulfill, because Judah actually was fearful that the third son might also die marrying Tamar. And so Tamar took matters into her own hands, because when Judah's wife died, Judah went to a business trip. He went to see his supervisors there, who was taking care of his flock. And on his way, remember, his wife died already, and he was past mourning. On his way to this business trip, he meets Tamar. Tamar changed her clothes from a widow's clothes into something else. And she covered herself. And Judah thought that she was a prostitute. And Judah comes to see Tamar. He said and made a proposal to Tamar, "Let me sleep with you." Now, I don't know what you think about that. But here is a person whose wife died. He is past mourning. Okay, let's accept that. But he thinks that because his wife died already, then he has the right to have sex with a prostitute. Now, some of us, we need to be careful about that kind of mindset, because once we think that we have the right, I deserve this kind of pleasure, then that's what happened to Judah. Judah said, "Let me sleep with you." Tamar said, what will you pay me? And Judah said, I'll give you one of my goats. But he doesn't have a goat. So Tamar said, what would you give me as a pledge so that you can give, really, you would really give me the goat? And Judah said, what do you want? I'd like your ring, your seal, and your belt, I think. One, those two. You would see this in Genesis chapter 38. And so they had a relationship, and Tamar became pregnant. And these are the names of the sons, Perez and Zerah. They almost stoned Tamar to death because she acted like a prostitute. Prostitutes are being stoned to death during those times. But Tamar said, the father of this boys, the father of my baby, is the owner of this. And so she showed the seal and whatever pledge that Judah left with Tamar. So, Judah, this is one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Tamar, who acted like a prostitute. They are part of the Lord's genealogy. I'd like for us to take a look at the fourth one. I mentioned to you, verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz. We heard about Boaz. And his mother's name was Rahab. Anybody heard about Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Now, I don't know about you. If you would be happy to say, my grandmother is a prostitute. Have you ever heard anyone say that proudly? My grandmother is a prostitute. We don't say that, right? If a mother or grandmother or somebody in our ancestry is a prostitute, we don't say that at all. But here is Rahab, very clearly said, his mother, the mother of Boaz is Rahab. She is a prostitute in Jericho. How about David? Oh, we know David. David is the king. He was the one who killed Goliath. But we also know that David slept with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. David was not only an adulterer, he was also a murderer. Think about that. This is the David, during the time of Jesus Christ, when Jesus would pass by the streets of Jerusalem, they would cry out, Hosanna to the son of who? David. Yes, this is the David, the son of David. People still clamor for the king who would be coming from the lineage of David. This is the David that we're talking about. He is an adulterer and he is a murderer. These are the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this tell us? What does this tell you and me? What does this mean to you and me? First of all, in your blanks, if you are a note taker, you don't need to hide your mess from Jesus Christ. You don't need to hide your mess. He came with a messy situation and a messy family. Just like in the video that we have watched, the mother doesn't want the kids to touch because it would become Jesus, baby Jesus will become messy. But no, we don't need to hide our mess from Jesus Christ. He came to deal with our mess. It was for that reason that he came down. Secondly, I'd like for us to consider this, that God is still bigger than our biggest problems. Amen? God is still bigger than our biggest problems. Jesus came to earth with such a big mess, a big problem, even in his own family. And I will show you in a little while, not just in his ancestors, but even in his immediate family, there was a big mess. But still, God is bigger than our biggest problem. Lastly, God's redemptive plan is through the family. God's redemptive plan, what does that mean? God's plan of salvation to redeem mankind is through the family. And I'd like to qualify what family this is. The family. Okay. Why do I say that God's redemptive plan is through the family? First of all, if you would think again, we finished simple church, didn't we? God's command for Adam and Eve is to go. The two M's, remember? What are they? Multiply, manage, and multiply. God said, subdue, fill the whole earth and subdue it. Fill the whole earth means to make families, have lots of kids, and manage the family. Remember, multiply and manage, but we wanted more. That's why it became complicated. So God's command, in essence, was to have a family. Why do I say that God's redemptive plan is through a family? Secondly, Jesus came through a family. If you would think about that, God in his power could have come down to earth as a king. He didn't have to have a family then to be the Savior. He can just come down and say, no, I'm here. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the Messiah. But he came down as a helpless baby. In the same way as all of us, a helpless babe, even born in a manger. So, Jesus came through a family. And I would like to say that the Lord's family was a messy one. Why do I say that? If you can turn to Mark. Mark chapter 3. So, Matthew, and then after Matthew is the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3. Are you there? Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. There were so many people there. When his family heard about this, okay, take note again. When the Lord's family heard about what's happening, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The Lord's family thought that Jesus was out of his mind, that he was doing all of this studies, teaching, and miraculous healing. And so we would see, just keep your finger there on the book of Mark chapter 3, because we would look at that later. In John chapter 5, John 7 verse 5 actually, you would see this written in scripture. You can write this reference, John 7 verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Consider that. The Lord's brothers, the Lord Jesus Christ's brothers, they were named actually in the New Testament. Some of them were named James, Joseph, Judas. Okay? It's not the Judas who betrayed him. There's another brother, four brothers, at least four brothers were named. But these brothers did not believe in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that. That these brothers who live in the same roof as the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not believe in him. They must have seen, if you would look at, just put a finger there on Mark. If you would flip to the book of John again. Before chapter 7 comes, Jesus already made some miracles. He changed water into wine. They must have heard about that. He cleared the temple and say that, How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves, a market? They must have heard of that. They must have heard of his dealing with Nicodemus. They must have heard, if those are some private things, let's just say, in chapter 5, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and healed someone at the pool. This is the beautiful passage that Cal Warren Lewis shared with us. Do you want to get well? The brothers of Jesus must have heard that Jesus made somebody, a paralytic, walk up, get up, and walk. It's a miracle. And if that's not enough, John chapter 6, do you know what's there? It's the feeding of the multitudes. I'm sure they have heard about the miracles of Jesus. After the feeding of the multitudes, Jesus walked on the water. Could that be enough for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? What do you think? Would that be enough? I think it would be enough, right? One miracle of somebody getting healed would be enough for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But in chapter 7, verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. I take comfort in that. Because some of our brothers, you have a brother, we have a brother or a sister who does not believe in Jesus Christ. We have a son or a daughter or a parent or a cousin who does not believe in Jesus Christ. up till this day. And we take comfort in that, that time will come. If they will just come to realize who Jesus is, that they would surrender their lives. Jesus' brothers, James, became the head pastor of the Jerusalem church. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem, James. And so we see that after Jesus died and resurrected, they believed in Jesus. I pray that our brothers and sisters or our relatives who do not believe in Jesus would come to a realization of who Jesus really is as you continue to be patient, living your life as disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have a messy family. Do we have a messy family? Do you have a messy family? Or is it just me who's having a messy family here? We have family members who have dark secrets. Some of them, they have kids out of wedlock. Some of them have committed crimes. And this has been kept in secret, been carried burden for many, many years. We don't want to deal with these kinds of people. We don't like members who are having anger problems. They don't want to reconcile. They just want to be angry. They want to maintain their right because they believe that they're right, and so they don't want to reconcile at all. Some of our family members, they have financial problems. Trouble upon trouble. It's a messy family. So we have a messy family, but here's the second point. We need a family. We need a family. This is what Lee Iacocca said. He said that, and some of you who have looked at Facebook, this is what was written in our Facebook page for Heart of Faith. The only rock I know that stays steady, the only institution I know that works, is the family. Who among you know who Lee Iacocca is? Anyone? Lee Iacocca was the one who was behind the invention of Mustang in Ford. He was the chairman. He was the chairman of Ford Motors. Later on, he was the guy who also put Chrysler into the limelight because he became the CEO of Chrysler Motor. Lee Iacocca is a big name in business. I know this guy because this was a guy that we studied when I was in the business school. But of all things that I was so impressed, this is what he says. The only rock I know, he had institutions, organizations, big ones. He led them because he was CEO, he was president, he was chairman of the board. But he says, the only rock I know that stays steady and the only institution I know that works is the family. We need a family. Because it's the only thing that works. We need a family for three things that I'd like to point out this afternoon. We need a family first to belong. We need a family to belong where I can be accepted, where I don't need to pretend, where I don't need to put my best foot forward, where I can put down my hair. Not that I have long hair, but you know what I mean. You can just be yourself. That's the kind of family we would like to have, to belong. Who would accept us when we fail? Who would not give up on us when we have not succeeded? Even if divorce is an easy option and others have disowned their family members, this kind of family, they will not disown us. They will not divorce us. They will not give us up. This is the kind of family. This is the family we need to belong. Do you have such kind of family that would accept you? No matter what. Do you have such kind of family who would just take you in, even if you have not been as successful as you wanted to be? Do you have such kind of family? Is there a family that you belong to? So, we need a family to belong. Secondly, we need a family to believe. We need a family to believe. What is the single most important thing, element in a relationship? Trust. Trust is the foundation of all relationships, be it in the office or in the family, is always trust. Trust is always the foundation. And let me tell you why it's messy. Our families believed in two other models that I'd like to present to you because our families have follow the patterns of the world, and I'd like to bring out two particular patterns that the world has given us. First is what I call the business model, the business pattern of what we should be. This is the business model. It is believe, become, belong. The business model is believe, become, belong. You probably know the greatest love of all, right? I believe the children are our future. Teach them well to let them lead away. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride and make it easier. Let the children's laughter remind us how we used to be. The second one, everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I've never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be. So I learned to believe in who? In me. Because the greatest love of all, learning to love yourself, is the greatest love of all. Friends, the business model today is you need to believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Get the best out of you. Believe in you because you have the ability. That's what our schools from K to 12 teach us here in America. Believe in yourself because you can be somebody. Believe in yourself. You are good at playing basketball. You can be the next Kobe Bryant. Right? Believe in yourself. You are a genius. You are good in math or you're good in science. You can be the next Albert Einstein. Believe in yourself. When you believe in yourself, then you can become someone. Then you can become Kobe Bryant. Then you can become a scientist, right? And when you become somebody else, then you can belong. Because people would like to be associated with you. Who doesn't like to be associated with Kobe Bryant, right? When you are up there already, when you're receiving millions and millions of dollars, then everybody becomes your friends. And everybody becomes your family. Everybody now belongs together because you have a lot of money. But when you are nobody, no one wants to be associated with you. Friends, that's the world's view. You need to believe, you need to become so that you can belong. But there is a religion way also. Again, these are the world's way. I would say this is the business model, this is the religion model. The religion model that many of us also have grown up with is that you have to behave in order to believe so that you can become. You need to behave in such a way. You should not be smoking. You should act like a real man or whatever. You should not do anything else that the church says. Then you need to believe in certain doctrines so that you can belong to a church. Does that make sense? You need to behave first. If you are not behaving, you're bad. You cannot be part of the church. It used to be that people would check what's in your refrigerator. Do you drink beer? You should not be doing that because that's not good. It's bad. If you have tattoo, no, you cannot be part of the church. Behave. You need to behave like a Christian. Then if you believe in these doctrines, you can belong to a church. May I say that the family model that the Lord Jesus Christ really and the scripture teaches us is the other way that we have seen. The family model is to belong. To belong, and then we believe and become. Why do I say that? Because Jesus, the story of Christmas, is really all about the first thing, belong. Did God know that you and I have problems already? Did Jesus come to a very squeaky clean family? No. But he came down. He said, "You all are messy." God sends Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." What? To do what? To die on a cross. Who in his right mind would give his son and offer it? That's how great a love that God has for us. So that you can belong, because God's saying, "I value you so much, I'd like my son to pay the penalty for your sins so that you can belong to me, my family." This is God's model. I want you to belong. You know what? You don't need to perform because God knows your mess already. Does God know your darkest secrets? Does God know your past? Yes, He knows everything. And yet, despite the fact that God knows everything, He says, I love you. I accept you. You belong to me. I am yours. You are mine. This is God's grace. This is God's model of grace and mercy. That's why He would say, and I will be your God and you will be my people. That's called belonging. That's beautiful. And we would talk more about this. If you are still on Mark chapter 3, I trust that you are still there, because we'd like to point out this verse 31 of Mark chapter 3. Look at the kind of family that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to portray here. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Remember, what did they think about Jesus prior to this in verse 20 and 21? Jesus was out of his mind, right? And so they come and they were standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. How does Jesus respond to that? You probably heard of this verse. Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. If you would try to go pick up your child at the school, and your child say, I don't know this person. Who's my mother? Who is this? How would you feel? In the time of Jesus Christ, when it's highly patriarchal, this would be a scandalous statement. When Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Was he anti-family? Did he not value Mary at all? Was he not concerned about his brothers that he would say, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked around, and those seated at the circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, in a sense. Verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and mother. What is the Lord Jesus implying here? Is he anti-family? So that he would say, if you do not hate your father, your mother, then you are not worthy of my kingdom. He said that also, right, in the scripture. Is he anti-family? No, Jesus Christ is not anti-family. We know that Jesus valued Mary, because at the cross, he was so concerned about Mary, even at his last breath, that he would be so concerned, he would tell John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. And he was entrusting Mary to John so that she would be taken care of. Jesus was not anti-family. What was Jesus saying here? The most important family that you can have is God's family. This is the model right now of God's family. This is not the model of your biological family or my biological family. We all grew up in a very conditional family. If you do well, you can get a reward. If you are first honor in school, then you can get your bicycle, right? If you are very good in singing, you can get a reward. It's very conditional, but God's love is so unconditional. This is only a model that God can give. His family, you belong to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love, no matter how messy you are. Now, I'm not promoting, you know, trying to remain the same forever in your life, because I believe in the transformative power of the Spirit. And so, in God's family, you come as you are, but you go changed, because God changes us. Amen? He is in the business of changing and transforming us. So this model, belong, believe, become, is such a beautiful model that we would like to be part of this family. This is the family of God. This is the family we need. This is the family where we can belong. The story of Christmas, really, is Jesus coming to earth telling us, you are messy, but even if you're messy, I love you. I love you. I accept you. And this will be our theme next Sunday. We would talk about the Father's love. Friends, if you have somebody who is hungry for love, invite them over next Sunday. We will talk about the wonderful love of God as our Father. And so we belong because the incarnation of Christ is a message that God says, I value you. No matter how bad you are, I value you. I'd like you to come to me. I want you to lay all your burdens upon me because I care for you. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. I value you. I love you. And sometimes we just need to hear those words again and again. We live in a world that is so crazy. We just love each other. We love ourselves too much that we don't get to share our love for others anymore. But God says, you belong to me. This is the kind of family we'd like to be part of. This is the kind of family that believes in us. Jesus said, believe in me. God is the God who heals. God is the God who is the good shepherd. God is the God who provides for our needs. God is the one who makes you lie down in a green pasture. And God is the one who steals your soul. He restores your soul. God is the one who believes in you as well. God is the God who says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. Believe in me. Believe in me. This is a family you can believe in. And this is a family where you can become. Because in God's family, God has promised these words. Listen to this. I will make you into a great nation. I will make you very fruitful. I will grant you peace. Peace that the world cannot give. I will make you lie down in green pasture. I will make you fishers of men. I will keep my covenant with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there for you till the end of time. This is the God who can make you the one person who feels so loved, who feels so accepted. Our families are so messy. But aren't we all messy? Aren't we all messy? We have our own problems, right? And that's why a messy family plus a messy self becomes a messy world. Last Friday, I was part of a growth group. I really would like you to be part of a growth group. This is where we do life together. On Sundays, we meet. Yes, we meet every week, but on growth groups, this is when we interact. This is when you get to ask questions. We get to do life together. Last Friday, I was part of a growth group, and I'd like to just hide this person in a name, Gemma. I'd like to call her Gemma. Gemma has been laid off from her work not too long ago. Gemma, she keeps praying to God every morning. God, protect me. Protect my family. So Gemma goes to work every day, but one day she was kicked out of her workplace. She was accused of something that eventually led to her being laid off. Not just, she was terminated. She was terminated from her job. Now Gemma is having a hard time finding work. And she asked last Friday, where is God? Where is God when I pray? Is God listening? Maybe God is sleeping, she said. Gemma was bringing up her mess to this group. And this is when life becomes more meaningful in a growth group, because we don't hide our mess anymore. Gemma brings up her mess. Where is God? And for some of us who were there, who were protector of our faith, we would defend that Christianity is good. It's not about God. It's not that God is bad. But maybe you have done something wrong, Gemma. Maybe you have not been faithful. Gemma, have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying to God? She would say, yes, I've been praying to God. Maybe God is sleeping. And some of us even said, maybe you should pray at another time when God's not sleeping, when God's awake. Maybe, Gemma, you have not been faithful to God. And so, suddenly, someone just gently said, you know what, maybe we need to pray for Gemma. Maybe she just needs to be prayed for because she is hurting. And so people started to pray for her. But before people prayed, the topic that evening was about being faithful friend. And so people started coming to Gemma, and they gave her a hug and say, "Gemma, I'm your friend." And when that happened, the defenses just came down. And when people started to pray, people started to cry as well, because they realized they're messy. And sometimes, though they have been to church many years, they ask the question, "God, where are you? Where are you when I need you?" And so when Gemma felt this community that just accepts her as she is, she was philosophical in her argument, but they said, "Gemma, we're your friend." The defenses came down and people started to cry and the spirit started to move. And I saw something so beautiful. I saw the incarnation of Christ, this model of belonging. Because no matter how good a doctrine you have, no matter how brilliant a theologian you are, if a person is hurting and that pain is shouting so loud at a person's heart, that person cannot hear your theology or your doctrine. But a person who is loved, when you start to share, "You know what? Maybe let's come and pray together," then that person will believe, because that person belonged, because that person was accepted as she is. Then that person can believe. And that person can become someone else that God intended for her or him to be. Friends, we're messy, aren't we? We grew up in a messy situation. But in the time of Christmas, I believe God is calling us, "Come to me." The reason why Jesus came to earth, he incarnated, he became flesh so that he might dwell among us and see your mess and my mess. Your dirty laundry, your dark past, your stinky attitude, God knows those so well. But he says, "I love you, no matter what, and I will not give up on you." So I pray that we will begin to remember these truths. First of all, that we don't need to hide our mess from the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, no matter how big your problem is, God is still bigger. He is bigger than your biggest problem. And God's redemptive plan is through the family of God. And I pray that you will just begin to trust and surrender and say, "God, I am broken inside. I'd like to give you my life." Let's pray. God, thank you so much that in the time of Christmas, we can just reflect on the truth of your word. We are messy, Lord God. We wish we were better. We wish our family is far better, Lord. We see lots of good families out there, but our family is far from being the ideal one. But God, thank you that the reason why we have Christmas is because Jesus came so that we can become part of your family. Thank you for your unconditional love and acceptance of each one of us. God, would you begin to steer our hearts so that when we feel we are so accepted by you, which is not easy, that we would believe and that we can become the kind of person that you want us to be, so that we can also accept others, our very own families, no matter how bad they are, so that they may also believe in you and become a follower of you. Thank you, Jesus, for the story and the message of Christmas. Thank you for your love. And thank you also that you have been so faithful to provide for us. So God, may you be honored even as we give a portion of what you have given us already. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.